If you'll prepare with me, we're going to look into Ephesians chapter 5. Now, the verses listed start at 22. But we've got to do just a little bit of setup as we work our way into verses 22 and chapter 5 there in Ephesians. By the time we get to chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul is addressing how to live practically the Christian life. Yet even in his instruction on how life is to be lived and the concept, it shifts just a little bit. All of a sudden, there's the concept of the church right there before us. And it is rarely far from his mind, the whole concept of church, how we're gathered today. Paul knew how important that was. In verses 15 through 18, as they lead up and bring us into chapter 5, verses 22 and carrying on to 33, he puts out four assignments or tasks that each and every Christian are to carry out. In verse 15, be careful how you walk. Verse 16, make the most of your time. Verse 17, understand God's will. And in verse 18, and live the Spirit-filled life. He then points out the arenas, the stages, the places in life where each of those will be carried out and lived out. In verse 19, it's how we speak to each other. Verse 20, it's how we speak to the Lord. And verse 21, how we relate to each other. Paul is directed, he kind of funnels us in 15 through 18 and then to 21. He brings us into this point. He starts to focus on one specific relationship, the husband-wife relationship. But as he's starting to speak about that, he doesn't stop there. He can't stop there. He continues, and the concept of church joins right in. It is never far from his present thought about the church. It's always at the forefront of his mind. He even makes a confession in verse 32. The mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Even as he discusses the Lord's expectations for the husband-wife relationship. It seems that it's more than just an obsession with church that he speaks on a subject, especially this one where he started with the husband and wife, but then it quickly jumps into that about the church and the relationship that comes into play there. So we want to look at multiple times how in this passage, verses 22 through 33, multiple times, Paul uses a word, the word church. Twice he uses it to reference the church as Christ's body, and multiple times he uses pronouns. I think Chad will concur. He's the English minor. He uses pronouns she or her in reference to the church. Now that we have something to watch for as we read, now let us get into Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Just so you know ahead of time, this isn't necessarily marriage counseling. We'll see where it goes by the end. Lord willing. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing her with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and they care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. His own confession right there. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So as Paul is speaking about the husband-wife relationship, Paul makes an abundance of references to the church. So just as that's to that specific relationship, he's wanting to show us that it's so much more. It is clear that in Paul's mind, the church is the bride of Christ. And that's backed up if we look to Revelation 21:9, and I can read that one here. It's where John is making a quote from the angel, potentially Jesus, that is there speaking with him. And the quote goes this: "Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." The Lamb, of course, being Jesus. So if the church is Christ's bride, what does Paul teach us about that relationship? Well, consider how Christ, the bridegroom, relates to his bride. Okay? So Paul is using the best way that he can illustrate to the Ephesians, and glory be to God, to us as well. He is using the relationship that was created and designed by God, one that we think we understand, to teach us truly how much God loves us and wants to be intimate with us in that relationship. So we want to look at Christ's identity in this relationship. In verses 23 and 30, Paul points out that Christ, as the husband or the bridegroom, he is both the head of the church and the savior of the body. He then reiterates in verse 30 that collectively we are members of Christ's body. As head of the body, Jesus provides authority, he gives direction. And as the Savior, he's the deliverer, the protector, and the provider. Jesus is to the church what husbands are to be to their wives, to their brides, and that's who he is. We move on to the other part of this relationship, and it's an active relationship. Verse 25 and verse 29. When we look at Paul's assessment of Jesus as role of husband, we find decisive actions. First, Paul tells us that Christ loved the church. Now, that is a whole other concept that we could take another sermon on, about the love that Christ, the affection that Christ has for the church. But as we continue, we're more than just objects of his love as the church. We are in a covenant relationship with him. Christ loved the church and keeps on loving it. He loves it so much. How great it is to be loved. Secondly, as we look into the action, the activity that's carried out by this love, Paul tells us that love took action. It actually acted, and Christ gave himself. This, of course, refers to his sacrificial death on the cross. And Christ expressed himself, his love, by giving himself sacrificially and absolutely. His love held nothing back, not even himself. Christ gave until he had nothing left to give. And another that we can pull out, a third thing there, Paul tells in verse 29 that Christ feeds and cares for the body, the church. And finally, Paul tells us that Christ cherishes the church. It is in the ESV, or the English Standard, and the American Standard versions, that the words nourish and cherish are used, whereas the NIV just kind of makes it a statement of feeding and caring for the body. Christ truly loved the body of the church as his own. And here Paul reminds us that Jesus Christ has a deep and tender affection for his bride. He cherishes her. His love, the resulting activity motivated by love. His sacrifice, motivated by love. And at this point, Paul relates to where all this is going. So again, we've just continued to funnel all the way through chapter 5 here in Ephesians. And it's starting to come down to the intentions of Christ. Four times in this passage, Paul uses, they'd be almost a purpose clause. They're really wanting to get to the root of what's been shared to this point. Here is where this leads. This is what Christ himself wants to accomplish. And this is why Christ did what he did for his bride. Christ did all this that he might sanctify the church, set her apart for himself and for the glory of God. This means he worked to make her pure and to make her clean. His desire is to remove the stain of sin, the stain of worldliness, and the stain of the flesh. Paul points out that we are cleansed by the washing water with the word. The appropriate understanding of word in that case is an obeyed, an obedience to God's written word. Christ did all things, he did all of these things that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. The only way that the church can be glory is that first they're sanctified and set apart through Jesus Christ. In God's timetable, a day has been marked on God's eternal calendar when the church will realize all of its fruitfulness, all of its failures, or sorry, fruitlessness. That's kind of a challenge there. So there's a day coming. It's already set. We as a church will recognize our fruitlessness, our failures, and our shortcomings. How does that glorify God? The fact that all of those defects are going to be removed. And God himself will present a glorious church to be the bride of Christ. Christ did all this that the church might be holy and blameless. Not only has corruption been removed, but now our virtue, his virtue, has been affirmed. The church is holy and the church is blameless in the sight of Almighty God at that given point in time. Lastly, Christ did all of this that the church might respect him. Seems a little odd, strange maybe. But as translated respect, it's more of a fear, but an absolute reverential fear. Not one that is just scared, not able to approach. It's one recognizing the true power that he has. It's one of submission as we, the church, submit ourselves to him. Just as it is easier for a wife to be submissive to a husband who loves her unconditionally, so too the church is to be subject to and live in the reverence toward Christ because of his great love. When we consider Christ's love, its consequent activity, and its ultimate intention, certainly we can rejoice that we have been called the bride of Christ. As great as all that is, it's leading up. It's setting us up to see that there's something coming. Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. As we understood that John was shown the bride of Christ, the bride of the Lamb, Well, here in Revelation 19, we're being set up for the banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb. As we go through it, I want you to think about to what detail God has already planned this out. He's the ultimate wedding planner, if there ever was one. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people." Then the angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." As I'm reading this, I'm sorry, I'm guilty. I got sidetracked when I first started going through this. But I think it's an apt illustration of humanity, of each one of us. As great as this is orchestrated and ready to be set up, all I could think about was Steve Martin in the movie The Father of the Bride. Absolutely not well thought out, all the way fully orchestrated. It's the very scene in the shopping center as he's headed out, needed to escape and drive and just clear his mind. And of course, on his way out the door, they said, "Hey, while you're clearing your mind and not thinking about the wedding, can you pick up some food for tonight's supper for the wedding?" So he's clearing his mind, right? Goes to the store and he's going down the aisles. He's got the hot dogs already in the cart, 8 in a pack. He gets to the bread aisle, picking out the buns, 12 in a pack, and he goes bonkers. Frustrated to no end, he starts ripping open the packages of bread, the buns that have 12 in a pack, and peels out 4 buns and sets them back on the rack. Does his best to close the package of buns, puts those in the cart, grabs the next one because he has another pack of hot dogs with 8 in a pack. He doesn't want to pay for those superfluous buns. He rips open that pack, sets another 4. So now we're at 8 buns on the rack. Does his best to close them, puts them in there. The stock boy is just coming up, "Sir, they're not individually priced." And he's just building and building in his frustration and steam, venting to a stocking boy that has no capability of fixing the situation. And he continues and continues. I'm pretty sure by the time he was done, if he would have taken 2 packs, he would have been good. If my math was about right, I don't know. But it was hilarious. And it goes, he was the father of the bride. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, is nothing like that. At no point is it ever out of his control. Is he ever going to lose his mind over hot dogs and hot dog buns? Oh. Our God has this orchestrated out so perfectly. And John was given these words to share with us, to encourage us, to embolden and strengthen us, all that called Jesus their Savior. We have a great and an awesome banquet awaiting us, and so much more. However, it's going to be at the close of what will be some of the most horrific times on this earth. I want to recount that Jesus is the head of the marriage. He's there to direct and protect, specifically in this instance, the church. Jesus is the epitome of sacrificial love, giving his life for her, the church. He is ever wanting to glorify the head, the Godhead, even though the church, even through the church, as we look forward to this magnificent and greatly momentous occasion, may we be prepared and our vows be written, and our garments be all picked out. We look back again to Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. I don't know if you picked this out, but it's something that jumped at me. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. There's your vows. If you ever wanted to know what your vows are, there they are. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Slight contradiction there. The only way that we, the church, the bride, can make ourselves ready is by allowing him to do our preparations. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. It was given. We didn't have to go out shopping, but here's the way that we do shop for what's given us. Our fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. If we are his people, if we are righteous and set apart, which we are, the very moment we call Jesus Christ our Savior, the very moment that we allow him to cleanse us and set us apart, we become his holy people. It is at this point that as you're preparing for your pending nuptials, it's time to go clothes shopping. The way you're going to do that is by righteous acts, as you are one of God's holy people. Maybe carrying out your righteous act for God is actually clothes shopping. And if you like that, how great would that be? It's time to take action and think about what we're doing in case. We've heard all sorts of reasons that we're supposed to take action on behalf of Christ and what he's done in our lives. Here's a very specific instance where this comes into play. And he actually shows us what those turn out. What we'll get on our behalf. Is that why we take the holy action? No, that would kind of contradict that. But it gives us something to look forward to. At a time when the rest of the world will be in scrambled, just mess, chaos, and great pain, we have some amazing things to look forward to. If you'll join with me in our pastoral prayer, we know we have many that are hurting, some who are hurting and still with us, and taking it their challenges day by day. Feel free to join us at the altar if you'd like. Father, we come before you in awe of all that you promise us. They're not empty promises. Heavenly Father, your vows, you follow through. Father, you are certainty. When nothing else in this world is. Father, you show us what a relationship should be. Father, we're going to need your help to carry out and to live up to that ideal. Father, for those who are bachelors and bachelorettes among us, Father, that's only of this world. For each one of us, whether we're married or single, we have the wedding of a lifetime awaiting us. Those that have called Jesus Christ their personal Savior. Father, may we not want to celebrate this alone. May we want to invite others to join, as you have a love so intimate, so engaging, so life-altering. We don't want to keep it to ourselves. We understand that it might be our own selfishness that would look at it that way, that you wouldn't have enough love to share. But Father, you do. We ourselves are finite in contrast to your infinite self. Father, we don't fully understand, but Father, we can take today and the promises that you've given us, may they encourage us and spurn us on. Father, that we can live a life and look forward to all that you've promised, ready to hang on and hold on to you through all of life's uncertainty. Father, part of that uncertainty is not being healthy day by day. We're being healthy all of our lives until one moment. But Father, at that moment, you're looking and watching us and reaching out, waiting for us to grab onto your hand, to be in that relationship with you, that you want to be there with us and through it to the end. Father, we pray for those who aren't able to be with us this morning. We ask that you'll be with them. Father, we miss them, but we understand, and we ourselves travel, and Father, we ourselves get sick at times. But Father, may they know that they're loved by this church. Father, may they truly feel your love as well. Father, we want to live a life that shares your love with the rest of this world. Father, help us to show the rest of this world what monogamy looks like, remaining in that relationship with you and you alone. May nothing else divide our attention. May you be our beloved spouse. Teach us how to love. Carry us through the rest of this week, I pray. In your Son's Jesus' name, amen.